Now, we are already moving beyond the immediate Christmas story, and we're going to anticipate Epiphany, which is the short bit that happens next in the Christian calendar. After Christmas, then there's Epiphany, and then you go beyond Epiphany. But Epiphany reminds us of the wise men, and this morning we're going to focus on the story of those wise men. We sometimes refer to them as magi, and sometimes they become kings in the story. In fact, the whole legend has developed, but we want to read the original from Matthew chapter 2, which is what we're going to do in just a moment. To accompany that, we have a video, which will be on the screen to demonstrate the thing in pictures as well, so you might want to watch that as we hear in a moment from Matthew's Gospel. So I'll ask Luke to get that going for us behind me there. We don't know exactly how all of this happened, but we're fairly certain, to be honest, that the wise men came to visit Joseph as much as 2 years, Mary and Joseph and Jesus, as much as 2 years after the events that we've celebrated in the last week or so, the actual birth, the story with the shepherds and so on in the manger. So it's highly unlikely that they came to a stable and found Mary and Joseph and the baby there, even though in our nativity displays we nearly always have them there in our knitted one and your ones at home. They're probably there. That's not quite how it happened. They went on a long old journey. By the 6th century, we've actually named these wise men. We don't know how many there were. They had three different types of gifts, so the tradition was that there might be three of them. And by the 6th century, they'd gained names: Balthazar, Melchior, and Gaspar. But we don't honestly know the detail of this story. But they trekked, and they trekked, and they trekked. Hundreds and hundreds of miles. The logistics of this kind of journey in those days were quite incredible. We'll come back to it in a moment. But however it happened and whenever it happened, they eventually found Jesus and his parents. Let's read from Matthew chapter 2. And these are the first 12 verses. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied. "For this is what the prophet has written: But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." They had heard from the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. That's Mary and Joseph taking Jesus, and I think you'll see in a moment if you can make it out. Pyramid in the background. The story of Jesus' early life is not a cosy one, we know that, don't we? In fact, it was one of great danger. And we're going to look at what our journey in 2012 may hold for us. I want to ask everyone to help us. Boys and girls, you can come and help me in a moment. We need to sing a carol, We Three Kings of Orient Are. But as we do that, we're going to work through the story and see there are three things that we can learn. This Christmas, we have taken as our theme, Christmas is not your birthday. That's our Advent and Christmas theme this year. Those of you who've been coming to our services will have followed through as we've been talking about that. This is the final service as we look at the part that the wise men have in the story. So, anyone want to help me? If anyone doesn't want to help me, you just sit there today and just lap it all up because it's one of those Sundays. Do you want me to do this on my own? Even Steph, who is so good, Stefano is so good, you're not even springing up this morning, are you? It's been a hard... Too tired this morning. I understand entirely. Isn't everyone? Okay, well, you've got to help me by singing the carol. We're going to sing it in bits, all right? We're going to start the story, and then we're going to stop as we go through. We Three Kings of Orient Are. We'll sing verse one, and then, we'll sing two verses with the chorus, and then we'll stop. So we'll get as far as the first bit.
We Three Kings of Orient Are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star.
Okay, so we think there were three wise men, so there are three things for us to remember this morning, three things that might help us to work out perhaps our New Year resolutions. Anyone made any? Or one or two, so the grown-ups. Any of the children made any? Anyone want to tell me what they are? Don't feel you have to. Go on, Anne.
To try and get to church on time.
To try and get to church on time. Isn't it awful when 1st of January is a Sunday? I mean, goodness me. New Year resolutions. How seriously we take them, I don't know. But it is a good time of year for us to think about what we're saying to God about 2012. And the first thing we need to remember from the wise men is this. They bowed down and worshipped him. They bowed down and worshipped him. These were important men. These were wealthy men who had made a dangerous and messy, mucky, horrible journey over a period of 2 years, miles, hundreds, thousands possibly of miles to come to Jesus, believing him to be the saviour of the world. We don't know exactly what was in their minds. There's so much we don't know about this early story, but they believed he was worth making that journey. And when they came, those important men, the Bible says, bowed down and worshipped him. And that's the first thing, isn't it, for all of us. Whatever we call ourselves this morning, whether we call ourselves Christians, however young we are, however old we are, we need to remind ourselves that our response to Jesus matters. Oh, we're too busy. Perhaps we do, some of us think we're more important, or our family is important, or something is more important. And yet, the first thing is that those wise men bowed down and worshipped. And it's not just words, and it wasn't just symbolic action. They put their money where their mouth was, and they sought out Jesus. So the first question for us is, are we, as we go into 2012, people who are ready to bow down? I'm not really saying, are you a Christian here? I'm talking to all of us, whatever we call ourselves. Are we prepared to give Jesus that role in our lives? Are we prepared to put our agendas, our ideas, our plans on hold perhaps? Or into second place behind what Jesus wants, and ready to bow down and worship him? I would say to any of us, if we've never really taken seriously the idea of Jesus being our Lord, being our Master, then that's something early in this year we could do well to consider. A little bit of video here called More to Christmas. It's just a little teaser, really, of lots of different people from all sorts of walks of life who have discovered what it means to put Jesus as their Lord and their Saviour.
I've never experienced anything like that before. It was amazing. And I just knew that God was real. I knew that he loved me. I knew he wanted to forgive me. And I just had to go forward. I had to know more. And so that's what I did.
I slept all night, and when I awoke, I had this feeling that a huge weight had been lifted off my shoulders.
I came to the conclusion, yeah, there has to be, because it's easier to believe in God than not to believe in one.
And I began to feel a sense of peace that I didn't know that I had until I had it in abundance. And I began to realise over a period of time that God isn't some austere being who kick-started the universe. He's actually still up to his neck in it with us.
All the shame's gone, the anger's gone. I still face the challenges like the next man, like you do. But when I face them, God's on my side, and that makes a difference.
And that was an amazing thing to hear, that we could actually be friends with God, we could be friends through Jesus.
It's amazing that God humbled himself and took the form of a baby for us. He became vulnerable for us. Jesus would have gone through all that evil's going through right now.
Did you listen to the Queen on Christmas Day? I'd just like to repeat some of what she said. I thought she was wonderful. These are her words. Jesus was born into a world full of fear. The angels came to frighten shepherds with hope in their voices. Fear not, they urged. We bring you great tidings, tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. Still the Queen speaking. Although we are capable of great acts of kindness, history teaches us that we sometimes need saving from ourselves, from our recklessness or our greed. God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, important though they are, but a saviour with the power to forgive. Forgiveness lies at the heart of the Christian faith. It can heal broken families, it can restore friendships, and it can reconcile divided communities. It is in forgiveness that we feel the power of God's love. Still the Queen speaking, in the last verse of this beautiful carol, O little town of Bethlehem, there's a prayer. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. It is my prayer, she said, that on this Christmas day we might all find room in our lives for the message of the angels and for the love of God through Christ our Lord. As we begin 2012, the most vital thing for any of us, not just because our Queen the Sovereign says so, but because God's Word says so, is that we bow down and we worship before Jesus. That's the first thing. Let's sing the next verse of the carol.
Frankincense to offer have I, incense burns a deity nigh.
Okay, well done. What else did they do then? Those wise men, they bowed down and they worshipped. And then, says Matthew's Gospel, they opened their treasures. That's a lovely word, isn't it? Matthew uses that word treasure quite a lot. He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. They opened their treasures. And they gave the gold and the frankincense and myrrh. We live in a world of great need. The resources of heaven do not fall from the sky. They're released by God's people in response, in worshipful response to what God has done. They're what you and I hold in our hands. Not just the money, but the talents, the time that we have to offer. These wise men opened their treasures. We've already said they came from afar. They invested quite a lot in this. So another question for us as we begin 2012 is, what are we prepared to put into this relationship with our Saviour, our Lord and our Master? What are we prepared to give? What are we prepared to offer? What about our treasure? We have been calling this Christmas is not your birthday. I want to remind you, and some of you maybe you've not seen this, but those of us who've been here, we've been saying that Christmas isn't about giving lavish gifts to one another. Gift giving is part and parcel of Christmas. It's not wrong, but it's not about having another birthday for us. It's about saying that God gave the best gift, Jesus, to us. And we as his people need to be responsive and generous. And as part of Christmas is not your birthday, we've been trying to share our Christmas with Calcutta, the folks that we know out there. So I'll remind you some of the things that we've said our money can buy. And as you go out this morning, or at any time in the very near future, Kate, as our treasurer, will be delighted to receive from you any gifts that will go towards our Calcutta fund, which will go out to the people that we met, those of us who were there last year now and in the past. Here's some of the ways in which our money can go an awful long way. £1.50 will buy a mosquito net. And the good news, Children's Education Mission needed 300 of those mosquito nets as Christmas gifts for the street children in the mobile school so that they're slightly safer as they sleep on the streets at night. Let's go through fairly quickly. To provide school books for this year now, for 2012, for all years in all the departments of GNCEM, £2.50 per child. £2.50 will buy one set of books, and there are about 1,550 children. £6 will buy new clothes for the children as a Christmas gift or a soon after Christmas gift. £6 will buy clothes for just one child, and there's 200 children that need those new clothes. £20 will provide meals at the hostel for one child for a month. So for five children for a month, £100 would feed them for the entire month. We couldn't do that in this country. It would cost us more to feed that number of people. But the money goes a long way when we convert it out there. So here we also need money to provide a cow at the Govindapur Girls Hostel. So our little project that we've been working on, we need £500 for the cow and then more money on top of that to feed it and look after it. So we said a pint of milk is about 50p, so £5 will buy 10 pints worth of cow. Thank you to those who've been donating, because some of you have been, and some of you youngsters have as well, just small amounts or larger amounts. And the last thing is money needed to provide this bakery at the Daspara School, both to feed the children and to provide training, vocational training for some of the children. Don't know how much that costs, but a loaf of bread costs £1, so £10 buys 10 loaves worth of bakery. So if this morning, or at any time in the near future, you feel you want to respond financially, as the wise men opened their treasures and offered them to Jesus, this is one way we make it real. Our worship becomes real when we find ways of expressing it tangibly like this. I commend that as a possibility to you. Jesus continually challenges our life and our values, what we spend our time doing, what we spend our money on, who we spend our money on. He makes clear the contrast between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of consumption. He says, no one can serve two masters. You either love the one and hate the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus spoke about money more than anything else at all in the Gospels. Christmas is not our birthday. That might be something we want to consider. As I said, on the way out, there's a plate there. If you want to give immediately, it says Calcutta above it. There is another plate because this is a Sunday and we're not taking our regular offering. But if you are a member, a regular attender here, and you normally make an offering, there's also a little plate a bit further down that you can do that on the way out as well. Let's sing another verse. Let's sing the next verse.
Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume, breathes a life of gathering gloom. Sorrowing, smiling, grieving, dying, sealed in the stone or tomb.
Only one more verse to go, but the third thing before we get there, the third thing. They bowed down and they worshipped, says Matthew. They opened their treasures. And they returned to their country by a different route, by a different road. They return to their country by a different road. If you're as old as I am, or even older if that's possible, you might have got a bit stuck in your ways. It's very easy to become creatures of habit. There is an apocryphal sign, apparently, in Australia. Those who've been to Australia will probably tell me it doesn't exist, and I know it doesn't. It's one of those things that's been invented because it should exist. But in some of the sort of more wild places, there's a sign, apparently, which says, choose your rut, you'll be stuck in it for the next 100 miles, or something along those lines. I don't believe it really exists. But we know the idea, don't we? We know that it's very easy to become set in our ways, the ways that we think, the way that we do things, the way that our life plays out. That's why we find it so hard to cope when something interrupts that or interferes with it. When something happens, we lose a job or someone we love is diagnosed with some horrendous disease or illness or whatever it happens to be. These things really throw us because we like to know what is what. And I think that perhaps what God wants to say through Matthew this morning is that 2012 is not just going to be a repeat 2011 for many of us. That perhaps we have got a bit stuck in our ways, the way we think, maybe about money, maybe about what we do, maybe about the whole fabric of our lives. And God wants to give that a bit of a shake. For various reasons, we know the main reasons, these folks went back to avoid Herod, to avoid what was going on. They didn't want to see this man again, this king, this tyrant who wanted to find Jesus and kill him, who was prepared to kill all the children under a certain age, all the boys, in order to make sure that he'd done what he wanted. And these wise men, because they were told by God in a dream that they weren't to go back that way, they went back by a different route. It might be that we need to take that on board, some of us, and jump out of the rut. And 2012 needs to be a different road. For you and for me. Belief is simple, but changing course is often a very difficult thing to do, to travel by a different road. We don't know what it meant for these folk. It probably meant an even worse journey on the way home. I suspect they may have come the best and quickest way following the star, but on the way back they had to go out of their way. They had to face increased hardship and difficulty. None of us wants to choose to do that. But maybe following God means we've got to make that choice. We need to, as the prophets say in the Old Testament, and then John the Baptist himself, and then Jesus. We need to turn away from ourselves and turn to God. That repentance is the word, a change of mind, a change of direction. All of that is involved in the word for repentance. Going God's way, for his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So there's three things. They bowed down and they worshipped him. Where do you stand before God this morning? That's the most vital question for this year. They opened their treasures. They responded in that way and they returned by a different road. January is a traditional time for resolutions. Some of you have made them. I know what one of them is. I'm intrigued to know what the other ones are. But how about we respond to God's word? Commit to taking a different road, to using our treasure for his glory. That's far better than our own self-made promises, which we often find hard to keep. Let's sing that last verse of the carol and the chorus, and then we're going to pray together.
Glorious merit, behold, here arise, King and God and sacrifice.
Let's pray together, and what I want to invite you to do is to simply, in your own way, to pray about the coming year. We enter 2012, don't we, with lots of things unresolved. The Arab Spring, it's still ongoing, Syria in particular, but other countries too, which have gone through some degree of change, but there is more still to come. That whole part of the world, Middle East, North Africa, we want to pray for that part of the world. We want to pray for the European community. We have unresolved the debt crisis in many nations, including our own. What is to happen? None of us are quite sure. These things are unresolved. There are other things too we might want to bring. And the way I'm going to do this, I'm going to ask us to just quietly think about what we want to pray for. And then there's a little piece of video here which talks about hopes and fears. Hopes and fears. I've told you before what my favourite Christmas carol is. I share it, I think, with the Queen, because she quoted it this Christmas. O little town of Bethlehem. And my favourite line from any carol is the one that says, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Everything centres on Jesus. And as we go into 2012, all the things we hope for, all the things we desire and long for, they're to be found in Jesus. Let's spend a few moments quietly bringing to God our hopes and fears for 2012, both personal and global.